I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know what they're singing about. Thank the Lord for saving my soul. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Start reading verse number 1. It says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistine pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army of the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and the Iron Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe is unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hitherfore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quiet yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and the Iron Phinehas, were slain. Lord, we thank You, my Father, for this day. And God, I thank You for the privilege, Lord, just to gather in Your house. And God, I ask You, Lord, that You'd help us now, Lord, as we look into Your Word, Lord God, as we attempt to preach, Lord God. You know we can do nothing without You, Lord. And God, I ask that You'd touch us, Lord, that You'd help us, Lord. And God, I pray most importantly, Lord, that You'd be honored and glorified, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just take the truth of Your Word, Lord, and touch our hearts, Lord, and mold and shape us, Father, into what You'd have us to be. God, please just be honored and glorified, Father, and just help us, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in our text, we see the children of Israel, they go out to fight the Philistines, and they're beaten. 4,000 men die, and so they flee back to camp. And here's what they're wondering. Here's what they say. Verse number 3 says, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" They go out, they fight the battle against their enemy, they lose, they come back to the camp, they're saying, "What's happened? Hey, why didn't the Lord help us? What is wrong?" And so here's what they decide they're going to do. They're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to bring it into battle with them. Now, we know that that Ark was symbolic of the power and the presence of God. And so here's essentially what they're saying. They recognize that if they're going to defeat their enemy, if they're going to defeat the enemy, they need God. They need the presence of God on. They need the power of God. And so they go and they get the ark and they bring it with them. And let me tell you, if we're going to do anything, we're going to have the presence of God in our lives. We've got to have the power of God. In ourselves, we're nothing. We cannot do anything. We need to have the power and the presence of God in our churches, in our homes, our individual lives. And the fact is, if God's not in our homes, He's not going to be in the church. Amen. But notice what happened. When they brought the ark into the camp, notice what happens. Look at verse number 5. "And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again." Here's a group of defeated people. I mean, they've lost the battle. They've come back. They're wondering what's happened. They bring the ark in. They bring the presence of God. Once they get in the presence of God, there's rejoicing. Here's a group of defeated people. They're rejoicing. They're excited. How many times have you been able to testify to that? You come in here on Wednesday night, defeated, whipped, beat down from the world, but you come in the house of God and get in the presence of God, and when you leave, how do you feel? There's rejoicing. You're excited. You're ready to take on the world. Here's what's happening. There we see rejoicing. Look at verse number 6. "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp, and the Philistines were afraid." Hey, when the enemy heard, hey, the presence of God is there, the power of God, they were scared.
Look at verse number 8. Says one of us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Hey, the presence of God we see now, they're reminded of past things God's done. How many times God moved in your life and you just start, the Holy Spirit just walks you down memory lane and you just see the hand of God just moving in your life. And so, they bring the presence of God, that Ark of the Covenant, but notice what happens. Verse number 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them. 30,000 men die. Eli, the high priest, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. And now the Philistines have it. If I could say it this way, they lost the Ark. If I could say it this way, they lost the presence of God. And I want you to notice what happened. What losing the presence of God did. Look at verse number 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And when he came in, lo, Eli sat upon the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. I see discouragement. Here's a man, he comes back to the camp, he's got his clothes rent, dirt upon his head. That was how they showed mourning. He's upset. Notice how the whole city responds. The end of verse 13, and all the city cried out. Here, they've lost the ark. They've lost the presence and the power of God. They're upset about it. Losing the presence of God, you know what it'll do? It leads to discouragement. How would you like to think you were going to a church and the presence of God and the power of God was no longer there? How would it affect you to think that no longer are you going to be able to be in the presence of God? Be discouraging, wouldn't it? Notice what else it does. Not only do we see discouragement, we see death. Verse 14, and when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention the ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and had judged Israel 40 years. Eli hears that the ark's gone. I mean, no doubt he's upset over hearing his sons are dead. But when he hears that the ark's been taken, he falls backward, breaks his neck, and dies. Here's what I see. The result of losing the presence and the power of God leads to spiritual death. You take a church or a home that loses the presence and the power of God, and you know what it eventually leads to? It leads to death. It leads to despair. Look at verse 19. And just hang with me, I'll get to where I'm going in just a second. It says, and the daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said in her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Upon hearing the news of everything that happened, Phinehas' wife, she goes into labor. And she dies during child care. But before she dies, here's what she names that child Ichabod. The glory is departed from Israel. You know what will happen when you lose the presence of God? When this church loses the presence of God, you know what? It'll be Ichabod right over the door. How many churches do you know of? The fact is, If I could just say, they've got Ichabod wrote on the door. God's not that. They've lost the presence of God. They've lost the power of God. They're still meeting. They're still going through the motions. But here's what's happened. God's not there. Here's an entire nation. They're upset over losing the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark was symbolic of God's power, God's presence. It's gone. And they're upset, and rightfully so. But here's what's sad. They lost it long before the battle ever took place. See, the battle revealed to them that they had lost it. But the fact was, it was lost before they ever went to battle. It was lost before the enemy ever took it. How many churches do you know of today that have lost the power and the presence of God? They don't even realize it. And listen, understand what I'm saying. We know that God will never leave us or forsake us. But we can lose His fellowship and His presence in our lives. And there are churches today, they've lost that. And they don't even realize it yet. How many homes? How many of our homes have lost the presence and the power of God upon them? And we're blind to it. Let's bring it down even closer. How many of us, just our individual lives, have we lost that presence of God, that touch of God on them? You know what? Prosperity has blinded a lot of people. I'll just tell you, pride and prosperity is what's destroying our nation. We've got it made. We see no need of God. And here's what happens. The battle's what revealed to them that, hey, we've lost something. You watch. Everybody's lifted up with pride, their prosperity, everything's great. Judgment's coming. And you know what? The sad fact is, you know what it's going to take to open a lot of people's eyes? It's going to take judgment and trials, those hard times of the flesh. And you know what? And then their eyes will be open to the fact, hey, I need God. Hey, I've lost the power. I've lost the power and the presence of God upon my life. There's people that you can just talk to people. I know people that I used to talk to, and I can talk to them. They have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. I mean, they've just lost that touch of God upon their life, and they don't even realize it. What happened? What happened to the nation of Israel that caused them to lose the presence of God? I mean, the battle revealed it, but the problem started long before that. And let me just point out a few of these things before we go on. Go back to chapter number 2. And we're going to see what happened in the nation of Israel. You know what? It can happen in our churches, and it can happen in our homes. And notice what it started out with. Look at chapter 2, verse number 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Here's Eli's sons hopping out of this. They're serving God. Hey, they're working. They're doing the sacrifices. They're working in the house of God, if I could just say it that way. I don't even know Him. Let me give you the equivalent of what that would be today. Having people in leadership positions in a church that are lost and unsaved. Having people in leadership positions that don't know the Lord. Do we not see that today? I mean, we see it everywhere. People that are lost know nothing about the things of God, but yet they're trying to lead people. I see it in a prison all the time. We go in there, and where I go through, they have a little service. Some of the inmates have a service. And you know, you can stand there and listen, and you've got people trying to tell other people what to do, and they don't even know. You wonder if they even know the Lord. Here's the nation of Israel. Here's their spiritual leadership, and they don't even know God. We see that the leadership... Let me just read this. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. If not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Here's what the priest was to do to get his food. When they had that offering, he had that flesh hip and he would put it in a pot, and what he pulled out, that was his. Here's what they were doing. They didn't want it that way. Hey, they wanted the best of the sacrifice. And so here's what they started telling those people. Hey, you give it to me now, and if you don't, we're going to take it by force. You've got leadership, if I can say it this way, that is no longer wanting to serve the people, but they're wanting to be served. Is that not the day we live in where God's people, the man of God, he thinks, listen, the man of God, he's a servant. That's what he is. But we live in a day that, you know what, they want. Let me just say it. Why is it you look at some of these preachers that so-called do so well? They've got million-dollar homes, but everybody else is raking and scraping just trying to get by. You know what the mindset is? Because they think, hey, I'm the man of God. And listen, you need to understand, we're to honor and reverence the man of God, but there's a lot of people take advantage of that. That's what they were doing. And so we see their wickedness. And then look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all his sons did and all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here we've got immorality taking place. Right there at the house of God. These were women that were gathered there. They were come there to worship. And all that taking place. So you see all the wickedness that's taking place at the house of God. And then here's Eli. Look at verse 23, what he says. Why do you such evil things, for I hear of your evil doings by all this people? Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Look on down in verse 29. Wherefore kick ye my sacrifice, mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. This is the Lord talking to Eli. It says, and honors thy sons above me. Here's what was happening. Eli knew there was a problem. And so he addressed his sons with it. But they didn't do nothing about it. And you know what? Eli didn't do nothing about it. Listen, it's not enough to recognize that there's a problem. It has to be dealt with. I talk to people all the time, and no matter what you tell them, they know. I mean, you can say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. I know. Hey, you really need to be doing this. We know. We know we need to. But they're not going to change. That's what was taking place there. There was all this wickedness, all this corruption taking place. And they weren't doing anything about it. And the people were sinning. Look at being in verse 24. It says, you make the Lord's people to transgress. Ungodly leadership leads to ungodliness. That's just the fact of it. So here's the nation of Israel. They're tolerating sin. There's wickedness taking place. The people are starting to sin now because of what the leadership's doing. And so you know what? That's where they lost the presence of God. It was because of those things. The battle revealed that there was a problem. And so they lost the presence of God before they ever went into battle. But here's where I'm headed this morning. Here's what got my attention. Notice with me, chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Now, they lost the ark of the covenant for 7 months. It's been the land of the Philistines. Now they know, by we even saw, when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, it brought rejoicing. I mean, they recognize if we're going to be victorious, we need that. Hey, we need the presence and the power of God if we're going to be victorious, if there's going to be any joy in our lives. For 7 months it's been gone. Why didn't they go after it? For 7 months, they know it's gone. They know that they need it. They know the importance of it. I don't read where anybody made one attempt to go after it and get it. Why are there churches today that have lost the power and the presence of God but they make no attempt to go get it. They make no attempt to try to get it back. We see homes at one time had a touch of God on them, and the fact is they've lost it. Why aren't we trying to get it back? Homes that one time were just actively involved in the work of God and wanting to be used by God, they're not anymore. They're not trying to get it back. We know things are missing. We know things aren't exactly what they need to be, but are we making any attempt to get it back? Here's what I want to ask you this morning. Are we failing to go after God's presence? That's why, just for a few minutes, I probably spent more time in introduction than anything. Are we failing to go after God's presence? Here's a nation that knows the importance that they need the presence of God. They need the power of God. The Philistines have it, and for 7 months, they've done nothing to try to get it. Why? I started just wondering, why? And let me just give you some of the things I've come up with. If we lose something, and it has any meaning to us at all, you know what we do? Do we not go after it? I mean, it's just... You lose a TV remote. And you know what? We'll spend, man, however long it takes, because we've got to have it because we can't get up and walk over there. We've got to be able to sit there. And so we'll put all this energy and all this effort into finding it. But if you knew you lost the power and presence of God off your life, what do you do about it? You know what's sad? A lot of God's people put more effort into hunting for a TV remote than they will seeking after God. Let me set it this way. If I lost a child, or if you lost a child, but if I'm out in town and all of a sudden one of my kids is gone, and you see it all the time. We all get them little Amber Alert things where somebody has lost a child. And every time in my heart I'm thinking what they must be going through. Do you know if I lost a child, bud, you know what? I don't think I'd be able to sleep. I mean, I think I'd lay there at night wondering, where's he at? What's he going through? I don't think I'd be wanting to eat. I think I'd lose my appetite. Because I'd be so grieved wondering what's taking place. I don't think there'd be any happiness in my life. And if the truth be told, probably at night I'd get out and just drive around the streets just hoping and hunting that maybe, just hoping that maybe I might see something to find them. You know why I'd do all that? Why that would grieve me and affect me so much if I lost a child? Because I love them. You know why we lose the power and the presence of God upon our lives and we make no attempt to try to get it back? It's a love issue. Amen. Here's what we all say. Love the Lord. Boy, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. Do we? You know what the Bible says about loving that? You've heard it 1,000 times. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, let's measure our love by the Word of God just for a minute. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21 says this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Do you know if we love God, we're going to obey His Word? Yes, sir. Now, if there's things in my life that I know the Word of God says I need to be doing this, and I know that I'm not doing it, here's just the fact of it. I don't love Him the way that I should. And I can go around and say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. But you can compare my life by what thus saith the Word of God. And you know what? You'll tell if I really love Him or not. How's your love this morning? Can you with an honest heart say, to the best of my knowledge, I'm obeying everything God's revealed to me that I know I need to be doing? Do we really love Him? We're not going to go after Him if we don't love Him. You know, if you love God, you'll love the brethren. John 4:20, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Did you know I can't have any hard feelings towards you and you can't have any hard feelings toward me if we're going to be right with God? If I want the presence of God in my life, you know what? We've got to be right with one another. And we can come in here and we can put on the show and we can hug each other and everything, but guess what? God hears our conversations on the way home. He hears our conversations in the home. But let's just get it. He knows our thoughts. Do we really love Him? We get upset if somebody talks about our children, if somebody talks about our wives, talk about our family, and you know what? We're ready to fight. Do you know that's how we should be with God's people? Hey, it grieves me to hear somebody run my children down, run my wife down. If we really love God the way we should, it would grieve one another when we hear somebody talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know, if we recognize, here's what I'm getting at, if we recognize that we've lost the power and the presence of God, and we know that it's going to be a love issue, why are we not trying to line our lives up with His Word? Why are we not doing everything we can to love one another? Here's a group of people, they lost the presence of God. They didn't even try to get it back. You know, if you truly are concerned, if you can evaluate your life and here's what you say, there's something not right. Hey, I don't have God in my life moving in my life the way He used to. If we really loved Him right, do you know what it'd do? It'd cause us to lose some sleep over it. It caused us to miss a few meals. We'd be grieved over it. And I'm going to ask you, do you think maybe they failed to go after that ark? To seek the presence of God, to get it back in their lives? Really, because it might have just been a love issue? I wonder. Is that what's keeping us from going after it? Notice something else. Look at chapter 7, verse number 3. It says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You know what they did? They replaced God. Could the reason we fail many times to go after God, when we sense that we've lost His presence and His power in our lives, could it be that we replace Him? That's what they did. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. So you know what they did? They just turned to idol worship. They replaced God with idolatry. If I could say it this way, they just found something else to serve. You ever seen a church that's lost the power of God and the presence of God upon it? And instead of seeking to find it and get it back, you know what they do? They replace it with entertainment and gimmicks. Hey, the Holy Spirit's not moving. God's not doing a work, so let's try to create something. You know what they've done? They've replaced it. Instead of going at fixing the problem and going back after God and trying to get His presence and His power back, they just replace it and go on. How's your home? Have you replaced the things that used to be God's time, have you replaced it for other things? Has the time that was once set apart for family devotions, is it now just family TV time? The time that was once set a time that this is my prayer time and I'm going to pray, are we working around the house now? The time that we once gave to God working in the church, are we just now doing our own thing? Family activities and different things? Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. A lot of times, instead of going after, we know that there's a problem. Instead of going after God and fixing it, we just replace it. We just find other things to put in its place. The fact is, often we're too busy to go after God, if I could just say it that way. And you know, busyness is just a tactic that the devil's always using. You go back to Exodus, when Moses came down and told Pharaoh, let my people go. You know what he did? He took away their straw and said, hey, you've got to make just as many bricks as you did before. And here's what he said, you're too idle. Here's what his mindset was, I'm going to get you so busy, you ain't even going to have time to think about your God and wanting to serve Him. Here we are, decades later, and you know what? It's the same thing. The devil tries to keep us so busy, so many things going on in our lives. We know that there's a problem, but we're just too busy to do anything about it. Instead of going after the ark of God, they just replaced it by worshiping something else. Have we done that? Have you done that? If I could just say it. You know why I think they never made any attempt to go after the ark, to go after the presence and the power of God? They weren't willing to fight the battle. If they're going to get the ark back, you know what? They got to take it from the Philistines. They're going to have to go to war. They're going to have to fight. And you know, if you're going to fight a battle, you know what? You got to prepare and you got to train for it. I mean, you just start thinking of all the things that go in preparing to go to fight a battle. You got to train. You got to come up with a strategy. I mean, you can't just run. I mean, you got to know what. Hey, here's what we need to do if we're going to be victorious. But you know, ultimately, you got to be willing to take a risk. If they were going to go battle the Philistines to try to get that ark back, they're going to have to be willing to die to get it. It's going to take some men that are willing to say, you know what? That ark is more important than my life itself. The presence of God is more important than I would be willing to die to get it back. You know what the easiest thing to do was? To do nothing. That's where a lot of homes and a lot of churches are at today. The power of God, there used to be a touch of God on the home. There used to be the power and the presence of God in the church. And we've lost that. And instead of fighting the battle in order to get it back, you know what it's, we do? We take the easy way out. And we just keep coasting time and time. For 7 months, that ark just stayed down there. Let me ask you something. I've been out here for 15 years, and I know many of y'all have been here much longer. Think back for a minute. Can you think of a time that you've been out here that you felt that this church was closer to God than it is now? I don't want you, I just want you to think. I mean, I've been out here for 15 years. In this 15-year period, is there a time that this church was closer to God than it is now? Let me ask you this. How many of you can look at your own lives and look back and think, there was a time that I was closer to God than I am right now? And here's what I want to ask you. What happened? And then here's the big question. What's it going to take to get it back? Because if you're like me and we were honest, we can all look back at times when we felt like we were just a little closer to God than we are now. I don't know about you, but I can say that. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay the price to get the power and the presence of God back in our churches and back in our homes? You know what? It's going to be a battle if we do. Here's the thing, in our home, and it starts in our homes, but here's what happens. We let sin and we let some things creep into our home and we don't deal with it. We do just like Israel. Hey, Eli, he recognized there was a problem. He didn't deal with it. Here's what we do. We recognize there are things in our homes that aren't right. We recognize there are things in our life that really don't need to be there. And I mean, we'll tell you, hey, that's wrong, but you know what? We don't deal with it. Kelly showed me this book she's reading, and I thought it's a very good illustration. The writer compared sin to dust. And here's what this one thing she said. Every day in my home, I have to dust. And she said, I can do the very best I possibly can, but there's still some dust there that I wasn't able to get. And she said, every day, it is a constant battle, me trying to keep the dust up. And she said, and if I let down my guard and just say I'm not going to dust for a week, you know what happens? The dust builds up on everything. That's how sin is in our home. It is a constant battle of trying to keep sin out of our homes. And if we let our guard down for just a little bit, you know what happens? All of a sudden, our homes are overrun with it. But see, here's the battle. When you know there's something wrong in your home or in your life, and you know you need to deal with it, you know why we don't want to many times? Because it's a fight. Hey, I start changing our home, and you know what? It upsets my family. It upsets the things that are taking place. You start dealing with sin in your home, and you know what? It's going to upset some people. It's not easy on the flesh to live a holy life. It's a battle. You want to have a prayer life? If you say, you know what, I'm going to be a prayer warrior, I'm going to have a prayer life. It's going to be a fight. We like to say, and you know, we're going to walk off from 3 o'clock to whatever, and this is going to be our prayer time. You do that, and you know what, every day it's a battle to clear that time up. It's a fight. You're going to be a faithful witness, you know what, it's going to be a battle. And here's what, we lose the presence of God and the power of God because we're not willing to fight the battles. Here's what we just want to keep going through life. Everything's good. But let me tell you what's going to happen. The battle's going to come to your home one day. The battle is what revealed to Israel, hey, we've lost the presence of God. It was lost before they ever went into battle. There's a lot of homes and they've lost the touch of God upon their homes. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to bring judgment. And the battles and the problems are going to come. And then it's going to be that realization that, hey, I'm not where I need to be. And then here's what you're going to have to decide. Are you going to get it back? Are you going to fight to get it back? Here's a nation. Let me just sum it up this way. Here's a nation that knew the importance of the power and the presence of God. They knew the importance of that Ark of the Covenant being in the camp. But when they lost it, they did nothing about it. I mean, we saw the rejoicing. We saw they knew it was the key to victory. They lost it to the Philistines. For 7 months it was down there, and we see no attempt made by anybody to go get it. Let me ask you this morning. You may be sitting here, everybody looks right. You know that as well as I do. Are you sitting here and deep down you know you don't have God on your life like you used to? Let me ask you fathers, the spiritual leaders of your home. Does God move in your home as He used to, do you? See, it all goes back to how Israel, I mean, they lost the presence of God. It started with the wrong leadership. You know what? If your home's going to have the presence and the power of God, you know what? It's going to start with you, men. You are the spiritual heads of your home. If you're not a spiritual person, you know what? Your home's not going to be. If you put no value and importance on the things of God, your home's not going to. Do you feel that this church, as good as it is, when I ask you, do you feel that at one time we were closer to God than we are now? That the power and the presence of God moved in our midst more than He does now? Here's all I want to ask you. Are you willing to go after to fix the problem? Are you willing to fight the battle? Are we going to do anything about it? Or are we going to be just like the nation of Israel? Know that it's gone, and just wait for God to do something. They put forth no effort. They knew it was gone for 7 months. They made no attempt to go get it. Sadly, we're no different. We know our homes, our churches, we know things aren't what they need to be, and instead of fixing the problem, you know what? We're just going to stand by and do nothing. Alan, if you want to come get a song, I ask y'all to stand. If God's not moving in your life, if the power and the presence of God does not rest in your life as you feel like He once did, would you be willing to do something about it? While Brother Allen sings, if you need to come pray.